this text that was read, is so familiar that perhaps you could almost quote it. These two women are well known to somebody. But the truth is, they don't appear a great deal. They're not major prayer players, if you want to think about the period of white preaching. You can go back and see that they're not. But they do seem to appear at a very important time. Mary and Martha, we learn if we read the 11th chapter of John, the story of the sickness and death and the resurrection. Lazarus was a little sister. We also know that in the hours of the week before Jesus died, that Mary, suddenly at a feast where Jesus brought out some very precious ointment and anointed him. And Jesus said, "She has anointed me against my death." It makes us all wonder if she was the only one that had listened. Jesus said, "I must go to Jerusalem and die." And she was criticized for that. If you recall, it wasn't just by Judas. Many of the Gospels tell us that all the disciples said this was a great thing. It shouldn't have happened. Jesus said, "You leave her alone." And then he says that wherever the Gospel is preached, with this, that it is true. This, he was going to be. But of course, I wanted you especially to notice the phrase that comes up in 41-42. You'll not be surprised at the theme. I'm sure I'm not amazing you with that. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried about, troubled about me. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away." This exchange between Martha and Jesus is a reminder in many ways of what will be recorded in the books about Jesus and the man who was listening when he teaches these great truths about him, critical things. And all he could think about during the whole discourse was, "This is the man who can settle and solve my problem with my brother, who has refused to give me my part of the inheritance." And all he saw in Jesus was somebody who could effect a reconciliation of this problem of money denied him. Now, I'm not saying that Martha, in this case, is in the same category as that. She was worried and concerned. During this whole situation, when Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and they were speaking together, and she was learning about his great and truly, and her friend said, "The office complaining about the housework. Housework is not bad. Things can look pretty ragged if somebody doesn't do some housework. Food can get rather slender too if somebody doesn't cook. We understand that this has importance. And perhaps some of our hardworking ladies who spend a great deal of time in this bath, they appreciate the fact that Jesus is saying here, housework is not the most important thing. Cooking food is not the most important thing." It's not that he does not appreciate how Martha's concern and the spirit of hospitality is certainly to be commended, but the problem was Mary and Martha represented two different viewpoints. Martha is saying, "Look, Lord, this is important work I'm doing here, and I'm having to do it all by myself. I want you to tell my sister to get in the kitchen and help me out of this work." What was Martha saying? She was saying, "This is more important than sitting there listening to the Lord, taking in all those truths." It's an issue of priority. I suppose in some ways what I'll say to you tonight is dovetails into this commitment idea that Mark brought to our attention pretty powerfully. What is the most important thing? I know this is a prosaic question. But I tell you, we better get an answer. And once we've got the answer, we better be committed. The great thing about the Scripture is that it gives us the perspective of God. I remember a lot of years ago, when I was visiting in Colorado, being on that bridge that goes to Dover. I looked down, and there was a train moving. And I saw the whole train, the engine to the loose. Now that may not seem too talking to you, but I've been accustomed as a young man standing at the intersection on Bullet Street and watching the Rock Island Rocket go by one car at a time. And all I saw was you. That was my perspective. Now, that's my perspective. I just see the part that I can see. But God looks down upon the whole thing. There are no horizons in God. I got those horizons out there. I can't see over the horizon. God sees over the horizon. He knows the past in its entirety. He knows the future. He knows the totality of all created reality. He knows my inside and outside. And He knows yours. And He's got the whole thing in His view. I would say that people like us who are such a narrow thing that should know that would be glad to hear from somebody who's got the whole thing in view and knows the end from the beginning. And is therefore able to tell us, look, here's the thing that's most important. Because it's the thing that's going to get you all the way. Working in the kitchen all day. I've had some sisters absent themselves from the morning worship because it was their task to bring food for the preacher. And they had to get that job done. I did the same, going back there and had a tomato sandwich and never stay away from the business. But sometimes things that don't matter that get in the way of the thing that matters ultimately. I want to think with you about some things that we tend to value. And look at them then from God's perspective. Health. How many times have you heard people say, well, if you've got your health, that's what's important. Ever heard that before? Well, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. Well, yes, lost $1,000 last week. Somebody did rob the house and took everything we had. But I've got my health. Oh, well. If you've got your health, that's all. Is that good? Health may be relatively important. I will grant you it is relatively important to have your health. I can look out and see people who have all kinds of things, but their health is shattered, and I want the very places to live. But if I've got my health, is that all that matters? Is that what counts? Is that ultimately important? Take the case in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus is in Jerusalem, goes down beside the pool of Bethesda, where a group of people in all kinds of desperate circumstances, blind, lame, paralyzed, are gathered around waiting for the water to be stirred. I don't believe that. The King James Version indicates an angel. I think better texts do not indicate. That's my complaint sometimes about the King James. Jesus sees there a man lying on his bed mat. You understand, his beds in that case didn't have headboard and footboard and two rails that could make a mat. Just a mat on which he would lie waiting. And Jesus asked me, do you want to be made well? And he said, well, I don't have any man to put me in the water when the waters are stirred. You've got to be first in line and you get that done. I don't have anybody to help me to do that. And Jesus just simply said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately he was made well, thank you, Jesus. What is the point? Well, it's in verse 15. After all this, Jesus meets him in the temple, and he said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. We say to ourselves, you mean there's something worse than being almost paralyzed and helpless for 38 years, nearly 40 years, and you're not even able to take care of yourself? And you've tried your best to get some help for your condition and nothing? You can't do anything? Helplessness like that can be absolutely wearing. It can take the heart out of you. If there's something worse than that, Jesus said there's something worse than that. Now think about the blind people, the paralyzed people, others. They were waiting there, the sick people waiting there to find some sort of healing. What about the man born blind? A beggar, reduced to absolute penury. He didn't have anything. He had to be brought there, led there, and put in a place where he had begged. That is bad. Never had seen in his life. How is this to do? Talking about color to a person who is blind from birth is sort of an impossibility. You could say that the color is warm and or the color is cold or something like that, and perhaps there should be some relationship there. Never able to see the face of your mother or father. Is there something worse than that? And there are other cases. Mark chapter 2, there was a man paralyzed, probably a paraplegic, maybe a quadriplegic. Brought in and let down on some sort of sheet, some way, on his bed, perhaps, in the presence of Jesus, roof having been broken up. How about a man like that? Unable perhaps to perform the simplest task to help himself. Friends having to carry him around, always feeling the burden. What's worse than that? A condition like that. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. A woman had the spirit of infirmity for 18 years, was bent over and could not in any way rise up. That condition. Not a bent over. I don't know how she needs to even see again. You've seen somebody like that bent over so that they can barely look up to see where they're going. 18 years. Jesus said to her, woman, you are loose from your infirmity. The Sabbath, Jesus used in the morning. At least he performed a lot of his miracles on the Sabbath day and did to make a point. What could be worse than that? There's a woman mentioned in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 to 34, who had an issue of blood, a flow of blood for 12 years. When you had that sort of issue, it meant that you were unclean ceremonially, that others could not touch you or touch that which you touched without being unclean themselves. That would result in a considerable isolation from our loved ones and others who could not be touched. And she had suffered many things, the physicians, the scripture says, and yet she was one. The question is, tragic illness of our loved one, Christian brothers and sisters, sometimes they're there. I think of these things who have born with a heart or with a face. I think of people who are born without limbs. There are all kinds of situations that are horrific, kind of disfigurement that makes other people almost wince when they see and try not to. And the question is, what can be worse than this? Jesus answered, there's something that can be worse. There's sin that causes it. And what he's saying, by the way, he was not exactly here, Lord, because he ragged on Jesus. But the Pharisees wanted to know who told you to take up your bed and walk. And when he saw them in the temple, he told them it was Jesus. He found out it was Jesus that told them. And I don't know if he appreciated the fact that there was far more to the real importance of life than physical health. I've noted that some people thank God to get well. When they get well, they forget all about it. So whether we have good health or tragic health is not really. Let's think about it. Whether we are blind or deaf or whether we are disfigured or whether we are paraplegic, whatever the case, in the final analysis, in the transcendent sense, it doesn't really matter. So far as what's really ultimately important, whether we have one or not. If you agree with that, you just. What about wealth? Well, the Bible says so much about that subject. And again, described the lack of ultimate importance as well. Proverbs says that riches take away and supply away. As soon as they fell, they're wrong. They can do that. I know the book of Ecclesiastes works on it really well. It says, no matter how much you get, it's never enough to satisfy you. And when you get it, you're going to leave it all behind. And some fool will take the money that you work hard to earn and he'll use it in the most idiotic and crazy ways and waste it. We have no control over that. The whole point was, things will not at last be what we'll do. And we say we know that, do we not? We say we know that, and yet the decisions we make in life seem to be saying that I believe that the money I'm going to get as a consequence of this particular decision is more important to me than serving God. More important than serving God. More important than having integrity. More important than investing myself as I ought in the great enterprise to which God has called us in Jesus. Matthew 19. The story of the rich ruler who came to Jesus, opening himself up and saying, you know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep your commandments. And you know that's the thing. He said, which commandment? I don't know. That's a good question, but he went through some commandments. He didn't touch on the ones that really hit this man where he hurt, but they had to do with your relationship with the people. He said, I'm all that up there. I need not much to do. He was taking the gold like that. He was very diligent in that matter, trying to treat others as he ought to treat them. But then he said, what do I lack yet? It's one person. The gospel says it, and he said, this is what you lack. Go and sell everything we've got, give it to the Lord, come follow me, do what I want. That treasure. Is that the key to that? Treasures in heaven are far more important than treasures here. Jesus said in the sixth chapter of Matthew, 19 following, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Moth and rust will corrupt those. Treasures in heaven cannot be taken away from you. You can't serve God in heaven. No. All I've got to say, and I include myself in that, we don't know those things. The final analysis is not what we say that decides the issue now. It's great sometimes we think in terms of if anything I give to the Lord would affect my own basic sense of comfort, I don't want to do that. I want to give something that's not going to change the course of my life as I find it to be very comfortable, very satisfying, and so I'm not letting anything I do to the Lord ever impinge on that. And I'm asking the question, are you not more often to get you? So, Luke 6, 24-26. Those of you who are rich, you will receive your consolation. Woe to you who are poor, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. there's the difference. What about the goodwill of other people? I like for people to like me. You like for people to like me. You'd rather not. You'd rather not see people roll their eyes. Those unspoken expressions of the body that say big body. They'd rather not have that. They'd rather people when you are there to focus. A wonderful person. So, is that what? What did Jesus say in Matthew 5:15? Blessed are you when men shall persecute you, tell all men of you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad for. Jesus is talking about issue. Is goodwill of others the most important thing? You get through life so when my funeral takes place, though I will not be there to enjoy it, when my funeral occurs, there'll be a multitude of people speaking of the glories of. The truth of the matter is that Jesus was despised and rejected of men, as the prophet said. Wouldn't you think that the Son of God would act upon the principle that there's something most important here? And if he is despised and rejected of men, it must not be having the goodwill of everybody. I'd like to have the goodwill of everybody. I would like for people, when I had to issue you, to recognize that it's out of love and concern for them and not out of any desire to just make them uncomfortable for the sake of it. I would like for that to be the case, but it's not always the case, not nearly always the case. In fact, the usual response in some cases is for the person's face to cloud up and a stiff look to come over the countenance, and then everything sort of shuts down. As you can see, the response to this correction began to look to the mind of the body. So long, let the story of open eye, let the word out, the process was going on. She told me to get out and never come back. She told me, I got the impression that she wasn't going to be successful. All right. 6 weeks later, she won't. But if you live your life thinking that the most important thing is have the goodwill of others, I think you will miss the target of the very one. And the apostle Paul, in particular, is an example from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Make some statements that appear to be dismissing this idea of the goodwill of others as being most vital and important. Here's what he said about himself. Verse 8, you already are poor. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat, we have been made filth of the world, we all scouring all the people. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit all the night. Did he have a good will of all? A man is in that position, he was treated by his good and by quite frequently. That is not the most important thing. And if it's the most important thing to you that people like you, that people feel good about you, and then they feel accepting toward you, if you cannot bear for someone to reject you, you cannot bear for someone to look at you as if you were the all-scourer of the world, then, of course, that means you're going to sell everything else for that. And if you do that, you'll be soaring like the Son of God and soaring like those great heroes that they read about in the Scripture. It's not wonderful. Happiness. What about happiness? How many times have you heard somebody say, I have a right to be happy? What did you get? What do you mean? I want to find that verse in the Bible. I have the right to be happy. Where is that passage? Well, there's one even more striking. God does not want me to be unhappy. God wants me to be happy. That seems to be one that people believe is certainly in there. In 2 Hezekiah, somewhere, it is there. God wants me to be happy. Can you read that passage in the Bible? I can read passages and say God wants me to be holy. And to be holy, God is holy. I can read passages that say God wants me to be righteous. I can read passages that say that God wants me to be faithful. I can read passages that say that God wants me to be true. I can read passages that say that God wants me to be pure, but I cannot read a single passage that says God wants me to be happy. We've all had discussion on this subject. I'm sure heard it, that happiness has to do with circumstances. And it just means when your circumstances are all wonderful, when your circumstances are all positive, then you are happy. But when your circumstances are not happy, they are not good, they are not pleasant, then you are unhappy. Poor kind of standard by which to judge success in your life. And he says, I know what the Constitution says. All men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Life, liberty, and pursuit of honor. I don't know what it actually says, we need to be free to pursue. But if we think to ourselves that the most important things in life are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, we better examine it. We better examine it from here. If it's not happiness, then what about liberty? Freedom. It's an important thing. I'm sure to live in a free country, we have great appreciation for the fact that we have many freedoms that a lot of places in the world do not offer. But I want you to remember the night that Jesus and the disciples did not live in a free society. Persecuted. John the Baptist didn't understand why Jesus didn't take on all these ungodly. Why he did not bring in the true kingdom of God and rule over the nations and rule over these people who are living in such a despicable way and treating other people with such carelessness and treating God with contempt. Why doesn't he do something about it? He sent his disciples to Jesus to ask the question, are you the one to go? Is another one going to come back? Are you just a herald and a herald and a herald? I thought the kingdom of God was at hand and we were going to see something, and here I am in the area of jail and nothing is happening. And Jesus said, you go back and tell him that you've seen the name of all and you've heard the gospel preached before that you've come to the world of salvation. And I think Isaiah chapter 31 and 59, these are and prophecies about what would happen to the Messiah. And so, what about liberty? Go with me to the 7th chapter. We'll start reading verse 18. Was anyone called while circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised? Was anyone called while uncircumcised, let him not be circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while he is a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, who is called while free is Christ's slave, who bought the bride. What did you get out of that? Does that passage say, what is most important is that I have my freedom? that I be at liberty, that I not be compelled to do things that are unjust, that I not be worked beyond my ability and strength to do it. That's the most important thing, and that I not have to tolerate unbearable slave masters who are always getting me to work harder and harder and give me less and less of food and water. I don't have to do that. Is that what's most important? The Apostle Paul in this text says it is not. Whether you are slave or free, if you are a slave, you are Christ's free man. If you are a free man, you are Christ's slave. It doesn't matter. That's not what is the most important thing. And if it were, the only people who could serve the Lord in this whole wide world would be a narrow strip of people, including this country and others, that have some sort of semblance of a democracy. We have our freedom here. But that's not the most important thing. Now let's say something here. It doesn't really matter whether we have a different path. It's the most important issue. I've had to live somewhere. I have desires. I have judgments about what might be best. But I know so far as the kingdom of God is concerned, and so far as I am concerned as a citizen in that kingdom, that does not affect the decision that I must make about what is most important. I'm not having any hot passive inputs on the direction of the society might be. What I'm saying is what I do, the Lord is saying. And that is not the thing that matters. If you're free, use it. If you're not free, don't worry about it. Then what about life? Satan probably never told a more truthful thing than said all the man has to do. It is not. Trying to read Job and get to it. I know men. They may give up a lot of things, but they're not going to give up their lives. If life the most important thing? Long life, is that the most important thing? We have the medical technology today to keep people alive much longer. We have the ability to save the lives of many who would have died before. So our population grows, increasing the ages because we are keeping people alive. Sometimes the life that is given is not always good, but nonetheless, a man wants to live. There is something in us that wants to live. Is there not? I'm not saying that it's just an animal desire, but there's something in us that wants to live. As long as there's a possibility for our being useful in life, we want to live and not to die. But some people die when they're 16 years old. 18. I won't ask the question to people who live the longest and longest. Are they the ones who have really understood what's important? Now the Baptist, the day of 32, Son of God lived to about 38. He would say very quickly about somebody who died at age 33, what? Someone so young, because length of life is not the most important thing. If you have your health, if you have wealth, if you have goodwill, if you have happiness, if you have life, it's okay. What should you do with it if you have it? Use it to serve the Lord. Use it to serve the Lord. But if you do not have it, don't worry about it, Paul would say. Don't fret about that, because that is not the most important thing. Remember what Jesus said to Martha. Mary has chosen the good part, which cannot be taken away. So it's not physical wealth that's transcended the important, but spiritual. Treasures laid out. These are the truths of the Christian. It's not the goodwill of others, but the approval of God that's most important. But Jesus said, woe to those who have been men all this week, but so did they all. If not happiness or circumstance, but the blessedness of those who mourn their transgressions, the blessedness of the meek, blessedness of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, which brings joy with you and attitude and disposition that rises from knowing that God has accepted you and that you don't have to worry about anything that transpires now, because He, by His great power and goodness, will work it all out till one day we will say, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift that He gives you that. So, it's not physical freedom. Kind of freedom that Jesus gives, but is ultimately transcendently important. John 8:31. If you abide in my word, John 8:31. If you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciple? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 36 says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free. He is not physical one. 6:23. Waits and sends death to be free, given God is a tongue. It's only said, most people get more thought preparing for a 2-week vacation, how they're going to live in this planet. Is that not true? Planning for that, and we're planning everything, putting our money just exactly where it needs to be, and serving it safely so that it will be ready in order to facilitate that sort of thing. But for an endless eternity, for the vast sweep of time without limits, and of course that's the possibility. Very little preparation. In the kitchen with Martha, disturbed about those things, upset and concerned about those things, while Mary is there, listening to Jesus, and finding the good thing that cannot be taken away from her. I have quoted many times words of Jim Elliot, still while they're out in the Indians, connected to the Lord in the years before. Before I wrote a book about this Martha, which I read at that time, but he said, he is no fool who gives us what he cannot keep. Okay. Great message, Jeff. I want to talk to you about your work this morning. Are you ready for this afternoon? As the most important thing, then, the most important thing. Now, some of these other things, dominant. But what's possible? Jesus didn't go to the cross. He saw his son. All the things. The fact that he died says to us in powerful terms that the issue with which God is grappling in his son is a critical, momentous decision that has tremendous consequences for misery and tremendous consequences for glory. And we're going to have to make that decision. I'll play with this. This is our opportunity all ready to make a decision for us. How are we going to sing? It seems like something that we try to do before we get home. It's simple. Well, I am letting the thoughts that come tonight out of the room. I want those thoughts somehow to be. He has the Christ, he's the Son of God, and I believe it. Thank you.